service. This morning we are reading Mark 8, 31 through 38. Hear now the words. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be
Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only the adherents of the law, but also those who share in the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us. As it is written, "I have made you father of many nations." In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations according to what was said, "So numerous shall your descendants be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteous. Now the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be holy, pleasing, and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are in the season of Lent. It is the second season of Lent, which means we've been giving up chocolate for about a week and a half now. Here at Chambly First, throughout the course of Lent, we will be talking about the idea of genuine hope. That is the sermon series for this time, genuine hope. And last week, we looked at the idea that there is no person who is too far away from God to be offered the gift of hope. This week, we are going to be talking about hoping against hope, finding hope when it's beyond any reasonable expectation. The Lenten season, for y'all who don't know, is a 40-day period starting with Ash Wednesday going up till Easter. You don't count Sundays in those 40 days, so if you're trying to fact check me, put that into account. And so it's a 40-day period. It dates back to the earliest church. It was a period where the earliest church taught prospective members, as we would call them today, what it means to be a Christian. They would take this day and train up and learn what it means to follow Jesus. And then on Easter Sunday, they would be baptized and brought into the family, just as we did with our confirmands this morning. It was a powerful time in the life of the church. And so we continue in that tradition in the same season for the same length of time in order to focus more on what it means to be a follower of God. If you were listening to the gospel lesson from this morning, you might have heard when Jesus said to Peter, "You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." My prayer for this Lenten season is that we would set our minds not on human things, but on the divine. And in so doing, we might be able to shed a light on some of the darkness in the world and cast out the doubt that can drag our lives down. But even though Lent is recognized around the world, it is not the single event that most people around the world have been setting their eyes on these past couple of weeks. That would probably be the Winter Olympics. Have y'all been watching? A few back there. I know Duke has been. And so, the Winter Olympics. What have y'all enjoyed watching? Curling. Yes, of course. People love curling. Front row, back row. What else? The big air jump. Okay. Skiing. Skating. Okay, so there's a point in the Olympics, and let me tell you all about my favorite event that I saw, and it looked like they were trying to fill some time, quite honestly. They had the skiing that everybody loves, they have the figure skating that everybody loves, and in this little 5-minute window, they showed the skeleton. Nobody else saw it. Did anybody see it? Okay, a couple of y'all did. So the skeleton is where they got a person that basically lays down on a board and goes down what looks like the bobsled track, and they're going like 80 miles an hour. It's crazy. I was on the edge of my seat for all of the skeletons. So go home, check it out. You won't be disappointed. If you've been watching since the beginning, you watched the opening ceremonies. And the news really recaps two main stories from the opening ceremony. The first was the story about the shirtless guy from Tonga carrying the flag. If you want to know why that was news, you can Google it. The second was a little bit more powerful. It was the fact that North Korea and South Korea walked in side by side, carrying one flag, a single Korean peninsula, displaying unity to the world. Now, most people think the tension between North Korea and South Korea is so great that it is beyond any reasonable expectation for hope. But every once in a while, there are events in our lives that help us hope against hope. We get a glimpse of what that might look like. I started to consider how hope plays a role in all of our relationships. I thought about the fact that in my strongest relationship, the relationship with my wife, there was a lot of hope in the dating time of that. I was hoping that Emily wouldn't realize she was way too good for me before we could get married. If you want to talk about hoping against hope, I mean, there's hope in all of our relationships. And within families, parents have hopes for their children that they would be happy, that they would be successful. Children have hopes that their parents won't catch them. We have hope for our colleagues. We have hope for our country. Hope is present in all of our relationships, especially our relationship with God. One of my favorite stories about hope that comes from the Bible is a man named Abraham. We read his story starting in Genesis chapter 12. And the story of Abraham is an important one because God makes him a promise that seems beyond hope. God promises that he will bless Abraham's descendants and bless all the world through Abraham's descendants. Now that's a lot of hope. Have you ever had somebody else's hopes and dreams in your hands? Here's the problem with the promise that God makes Abraham. Abraham had never been able to have kids, and he was 100 years old. Anybody that's gone through that process knows how emotional of a process it can be. And a promise from God like this in a society where a man's entire worth and legacy is wrapped up in the fact that he can pass an inheritance on to his sons. And so for a man who wasn't able to do this, I'm sure that this seemed almost like a cruel promise. So we have a man with almost no reasonable expectation for hope. And he has the opportunity to either feel the full weight of his brokenness and turn bitter, or trust in this promise from God and perhaps find hope and healing along the way. Abraham puts his hope in God. He hopes against hope. And we see the result of that today as we gather and we ourselves are the descendants that are blessed by Abraham. It's through Abraham's relationship with God that we see how to hope against hope. That was the backdrop, this story of Abraham, for the passage that we read this morning. Let me read a few points of that passage again with that story in mind. For the promise that he would inherit the world didn't come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not just the adherents of the law, but to those who share in the faith of Abraham. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, "So numerous shall your descendants be." It's important to know all this because Romans can get a little bit complicated as we read through it. If you found yourself getting a little bit out of it in that scripture reading earlier, it can get complicated. I remember I went to a church back in September. I was the guest preacher. They looked a little bit like us, a service, then Sunday school, and then another service. So I'm a preacher. I wound up going to Sunday school in between sermons. So they were going through the book of Romans. And I remember walking in, and this got real excited when I walked in. And they said, "Preacher, we're so glad you're here. Do you think you could just give us a quick summary of the book of Romans?" It's a little bit more complicated than that. See, a lot of people take passages like the one that we read this morning and pull it out of context. But I believe that what Paul is doing in this passage is discussing our relationship with Jesus, discussing the nature of our relationship with Jesus. Now, as we consider this idea of hope and relationship to God, most of the time we think of the idea of our hope of salvation. Let me put it to you in another way. We ask the question, what must I do to be saved? I think that's the question that the Roman church was asking Paul. But that's not really the question that Paul is interested in answering. Paul would rather answer the question, how do I enter into a relationship with Jesus? How do I enter into a relationship with Jesus? See, he says that if we focus on what must I do to be saved, what we're talking about is the law. We're talking about how we can follow the law best. And our primary concern is our legal standing in regards to God. And if that's the case, that's bad news, quite honestly, because he spends the first three chapters of Romans summed up in Romans 3:23, saying that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Paul shifts and says it's not about our legal standing with God, it is about our relationship status with God, which shifts our primary relationship with God away from the legal and to the personal. Our primary relationship is not one as convicted criminals, but one as sons and daughters of Christ. That first and foremost, before anything else, we are God's beloved children. The shift from what must I do to be saved to how do I enter into a relationship with God is the same shift that takes us from hoping that we are in good standing with God to our relationship with God providing us with hope. So what's your primary relationship with God? A legal standing or relationship status? Have you ever experienced the hope that comes from that relationship? Many of you heard that this past week, my grandmother passed away. She was 83 years old. It was my last living grandparent. She did go peacefully, which was, by the end of it, our prayer, because it wasn't expected, or it was expected, rather. She had been in poor health for a number of months. The weeks leading up to that, I was in communication with my dad, knowing that this day would come. This past week, I had a dentist appointment on Tuesday, and I knew it would be right by where my grandmother was, so I was going to use that opportunity to stop by and say goodbye. I arrived where she was staying about 8 o'clock, and I went into the room. Not surprisingly, she was asleep and wasn't going to wake up, but I sat with her while she slept. And I talked with her while she was sleeping. I prayed for her. And then I told her that I knew the next time I was going to see her, she would be waiting for me with a warm plate of chocolate chip cookies, with a cold mug of milk. And afterwards, we'd probably go bowling like we always did when I was growing up. It's hard to put into words the great peace that was present in that conversation. The only way I can explain it is to say that there's a peace that comes from hoping against hope. There was a grace that came from the relationship we had with Jesus. It was our faith that allowed us to hope beyond any reasonable expectation. This is the power of hope. This is the power that can change lives, the power that can change nations, the power of hope that can face death. So I don't know what you're hoping for this morning, but I do know the one that you can put your hope in. I know the one who's offered us far more than we deserve. The one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that did not exist. His name is Jesus, and he is calling you. Put your hope in him. Amen. Our final hymn this morning will be "Here I Am, Lord," 593. I invite you to stand, and as you do, I'll tell you the altar is open for any prayers, or you can pray in your pew. If you want to join the church, come forward during the last hymn. Let's sing and proclaim our hope.
Thank you.